thank you for how awesome you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing praise. that you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure belongs to
holy. Oh Lord.
sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great, how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great.
You alone are Savior, and you
Savior in you.
Father, that is true, Lord. Everything good that we have comes from you. And Lord, we pray as we look to your word, we'd see a little more clearly who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, please send your Holy Spirit that we may understand. Open up your word to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a few minutes and say hi to somebody. Hey, if you need a Bible, Al's got some up here. Stick your hand up so you can follow along. I'll give you one.
Hey.
Three of them have gone. There's one well. I appreciate that. It won't be graceful if I do it, guaranteed. Hey. Oh. Hey. Is that loud enough back there? How you doing, man? Good to see you. You hear me all right? Yeah. I guess that's loud enough. Toad, good enough? Yeah. Announcements. The next men's prayer breakfast is, if you were here on Sunday, I told you it was going to be on the 19th. I was wrong. It's the 26th. Though it's not this Saturday. It's not the one after that. But the one after that, 7 in the morning. Men will be getting together. We'll be eating, which is always good, which we do frequently. And then we'll be getting into the Bible and praying for one another. And then after that, there is going to be a work day here for anybody who wants to work. And the work day is certainly open to male, female. There's all kinds of stuff to be done. And there'll be bulletins this weekend that have the information in it. But mark your calendars anyways, guys, if you can. And other than that, I don't think I have any announcements right now, so we might as well get at it. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 26. And yes, my chair is about ready to collapse. I broke it the other night, and I haven't got it replaced yet. So if I go down, sorry. Try not to laugh. Rick will laugh. Nobody else laugh. Deuteronomy 26. And again, if you're visiting, you know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we figure you might as well hear as much as you can. So we go through the whole thing. And we are on Thursday nights in the process of going through the book of Deuteronomy. We finished chapter 25 last week, so we go to chapter 26 this week. Sunday morning we're in Luke, which is chapter 18, 19, right around there, and then James on Sunday night. And our goal is to just go through the whole thing and then repeat. I'm not all that clever, so we just kind of read it and explain it. I'm not really a, and I say, you need, I don't really do that, and I don't do the, I can't do that either. I only speak English, so we'll just kind of read through and let it have its effect on us, because the word is what changes us. And so we try to go through the whole thing and understand. So Deuteronomy 26, and again, a little background. This is the Israelites. They've spent their 40 years in the wilderness. They're on the borderline of going into the promised land. God's told Moses, you're going to die, and Joshua is going to take over. And so he's gone through some rules, some of the refreshing their mind on some of the commandments before they get into the land. And we're almost there. We're firing right through Deuteronomy here. And so again, this is under the auspices of entering in and getting the land that God promised to them and to their fathers and forefathers for hundreds of years now. It's been 400 years they were in Egypt, another 40 they wandered, and the promises were to Abraham way before that. So this is an exciting time, and it's also going to be a little bit scary time for them, because they're entering a new chapter of their life. And I don't know how your life works. Mine works in chapters, it seems like, seasons and chapters. And this is them getting what God has promised them. And it's not easy street. I mean, they've already been told about the giants that are going to be in the land, about the battles they're going to face, the cities they're going to come against. But as we come into this, keep in mind, this is as they come into the land. In fact, chapter 26 is about tithes and offerings. And again, if you're visiting here, we only talk about that when we come to it. I it's in there in the order it's in. Chapter 25, did mention it because it wasn't in there. Chapter 26 it is, and we'll explain it as we go. So here we go. It says this in Deuteronomy 26:1. And it shall be when thou art come into the unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priests that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he has brought us unto this place and has given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. So this is a charge to them as they get into the land. And again, they're going to inherit cities that are not theirs. They're going to inherit vineyards that they didn't plant and crops that they didn't plant. And part of their inheritance is a piece of land. It'll be broken down by tribe. And up to this point, for the last 40 years, they've been led by God through the wilderness. They've had their sustenance provided by and large by manna falling from the sky every morning, every evening. And because of that, they weren't required to give anything. The tithe, which it just means the tenth that was instituted, they're supposed to bring the first fruits of all of their increase as the Lord blesses them. You know, you get a new round of crops in, and the first fruits of that, you bring 10%, or, you know, you get 10 ears of, well, ears isn't a good thing because I didn't use corn, but wheat. You get 10 bushels of wheat, you bring one bushel in, and you give it to the priest. You have a bunch of new animals born, you give a tenth of them to the priest. Well, they didn't have that when they were wandering, because they didn't have crops, and the Lord provided for them, so there was no tithing. But now, as they're going into the land, this will be the way the Lord is going to provide for his temple. And notice he says in verse 2 that you shall take of the first of the fruit of your earth, of the earth. You know, I don't know about you, like, we decided this year it would be good for us to do a garden with the kids. We've tried doing the garden thing before. We did, like, one big garden day once, you know, and I got all excited about it and got the rototiller and, you know, did about an acre, I think, of a garden, thinking, oh, yeah, this will be great. We'll be down-to-earth gardeners, you know, and planted it up and then pretty much forgot about it, you know. So it just looks like the lawn by the time it's done. And after that, we're not really gardeners. But I had great memories from a kid of eating out of my parents' garden. They had a tremendous garden. I didn't like the weeding part. I tried to avoid that as much as I could. But we decided it's time to do something with the kids to show them how things grow. So we did our normal thing. Well, we'll till up a section of land this year, and that will be our garden. And so we tilled up this section and then realized, you know, that's way too big. We're never going to do that. How about we put one tomato plant in a pot and we do that? So we planted one tomato plant for the kids so they could see how stuff would grow, and weeding it would be about a 30-second ordeal. And, you know, so we've got this tomato plant out back, and now it's got little green tomatoes and some, you know, maybe some streaks of color in there. I'm looking forward to eating one of those tomatoes. I mean, I didn't work much. I carried the dirt that we bought some potting soil so we, you know, would have a good shot of getting something to grow. But I didn't do much, but I'm still looking forward to that. Well, the Lord's command to them is when they get into this land and it's going to produce, and he's going to bless them, and they're going to have all kinds of crops come in. He says, I want you to take the first thing, the part that your appetite desires, because you always want that first. I want the first ear of corn. I want the first pea. You know, you're looking around Labor Day for whatever comes up, or excuse me, Memorial Day. The Lord says, I want you to take that first part and I want you to give it to me. Because throughout all of this, the promises he's going to make to them are based upon the idea that I am providing for you. I'm providing everything for you. And none of this is of yours. You know, you have a tendency to think, oh, that's my tomato plant. I did the work. Truth is, I stuck a seed in the ground and the seed did all the work. I gave it a couple things it needs, you know, some water, maybe some light, trying to keep down the weeds that would suck away the nutrients. But all of the work was done by the seed and by the sun and everything. It's not mine. And so the Lord says, I want you to take the first part, the part especially, and that's the part that you tend to want, you know, the part. I want you to deny your appetite, and I want you to remember that I've given you everything that you have coming in this land, and bring that unto me. And so he says, you know, take it, go into the priest, in the place that I will name, where he's going to set up the tabernacle, the mobile temple, and eventually turn into the temple. Interesting, in verse 4, he says, the priest shall take the basket, set it down before the altar of the Lord. And this is what you're supposed to say. He says, you shall speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Now, the word in the Hebrew, there's no real way to say grandfather or great-grandfather or whatever. So it's his father, but it means ancestor, because that was what, that's what happened to Jacob in Genesis 42, when Joseph was sent down into Egypt, and he ends up becoming second in command, if you remember the story of Joseph. And they ran out of food. They had these promises from God about what he was going to do. He's going to make, you know, Abraham's descendants greater than the stars. And they get to the place where famine hits and they got nothing. And yet it was at that point when the Lord provided for them. And they're to remember that as they bring the first fruits. It needs to go all the way back, because God wants this giving exercise to remind them of how faithful he has been. You know, he says, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. If you go back through the history and you get to Jacob, he spent some time with Laban in Padan Aram, which is Syria. He lived there for a number of years, and so a Syrian, I guess. Of course, all of them, I mean, we sometimes have this tendency to believe that, you know, Abraham even was this great and powerful Hebrew set aside. Well, he wasn't. There were no Hebrews. There were no Jews at that point. He came from Ur of the Chaldees. When we get into Joshua, about partway through, we're going to see that his ancestors were a bunch of idol worshippers. And it wasn't until the Lord revealed himself to him and said, no, I am the true and living God. I want you to follow me. And then by faith, based on whatever revelation he got from God, Abraham followed. And the worshipers, as they bring their offerings into the Lord, are told to remember what God has done and remember the fact that this was something that was promised in the past and God has been faithful to keep them. He reminds them in verse 7 that they cried unto God and the Lord heard their voice. And like the song we sang tonight, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and signs and with wonders, he brought them out of this place. The idea that he delivered them miraculously from Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. And, you know, for us, it's important to remember because, and we went over this last week, how certainly some of the promises, some of the things given are specifically to Israel. They're specifically tied into the land. But yet, there's application we can make from this. Last week, we talked about Paul using the scripture that talked about making sure that when an ox is treading out grain for you, that it's allowed to eat. And then Paul made the point, do you think really God put that in the law because he cared that much about oxen? He said, no, it's for our benefit. And we can make spiritual application to some of these things. And certainly we're to remember the bondage we were in, how it was hard. Sometimes we can forget what our past were like before the Lord showed himself to us and saved us. And yet he delivered us, sometimes with great terribleness and signs and wonders. Sometimes it took signs and wonders and great terribleness to get my attention. I don't know about you, but I needed somebody to, you know, smack me around and say, wake up, because I was so focused on myself and lost that the Lord had to shake me up and get me in a place where I could hear from him. And he says he's brought us into this place in verse 9 and has given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And the idea is here's a land that flows with milk. It is so great for cattle that there'll be milk everywhere. They'll be so fruitful. With honey, it'll be so great. There'll be such pollination, such bountifulness of crops that the bees will be everywhere and the honey will be everywhere. That's how awesome this land is. In verse 10, it says, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, has given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. You know, David, when he was getting ready he was providing for his son to build the temple, in 1 Chronicles 29:14, David said this. He says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And the idea is, nothing I have is mine. The only thing I'm giving back to you is yours in the first place. The only reason I have anything to give is because you counted me faithful enough to manage some of your resources. And that's what we are. We're just stewards. He says, the land you've given me, I set before you. In verse 11, it says, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God has given unto thee and unto thine house. Thou and the Levite, those are the people working in the service of the Lord, and the stranger that's among you. And you're to give rejoicefully. You know, as we go on, it says in verse 12 this, it says, when thou hast made an end of tithing, all of the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and has given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and the widow, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. And he says, you know, when you've made an end of your giving, of tithing. Now, the Jewish law was they were to give a tenth. In fact, it says the year of tithing. It seems from something that's in the end of Deuteronomy 14, it may have been every third year that they gave 20% instead of 10. A tenth went to the Levites to the temple for that service, but on every third year they were to take 10% and keep it in their own city and use it for providing for the widows and the orphans and the strangers in the land, the foreigners. Not exactly sure. Some scholars say no, just every third year they kept the tenth in the city. Other people say, well, no, there was 20%. Either way, the law was tithing, a tenth. Everything you got in. If you got 10 new lambs this year, one goes to the temple. You got 20, you send two. For the New Testament, personally, that's one of the ordinances that I believe was blotted out. And the New Testament principle is not tithing. The New Testament principle is giving. It's giving. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I mean, when you look, if you look at a lot of the church today, you would maybe come away with the impression that God is broke, that God is interested in you because of your wallet, that, you know, you go to some places and it's money, 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 and now we pass the plate and there wasn't enough, we'll pass it again. God, even in the Old Testament, when you look through, they were supposed to give a tenth of everything of their increase, and they were supposed to give one day a week, one out of every seven. God was always more interested in them and their time than he was in their money. For us, it's giving, as we purpose in our heart, however you can do it cheerfully. For some people, that's a tenth. I think that's a great place to start, if that's what the Lord lays on your heart. He may tell you more than that. He may tell you less. He may fluctuate it at times. It may be that you don't have money to give at all, but you have time to give. Well, you know, we need time around here. I mean, certainly there's things that can be done in service. I mean, you might have seen the weed whacking that we have laying before us out back. Everything seems to be growing up in the land we cleared. But it's not all about money, money, money. God is not interested in your money. He has all the money he needs. Anything that you have is just something that came from him in the first place. And what we're called to do is just give it to him cheerfully. And you know, that's a good place to get at. I don't know. I spent a lot of time as a believer looking at the numbers and saying, you know, God, I'm sorry. I know what your word says, but this whole, you know, giving thing, the numbers just don't work. And I'd like to give you, but I got other things. I mean, by the time I, you know, pay for my cable and I pay for my pizza and I pay for all this, I don't have it. I mean, you need to do more, God. You don't give me enough. What do you want? And then, you know, suddenly it kind of clicked in my mind, like, you know, maybe if you gave to him first, he'd be willing to trust you with more. If he knew that you'd be faithful to give it rather than think about him after you've paid off everything that you possibly can think of. And at that one point when the Lord, you know, really laid it on my wife and I, now I want you to start giving. And at that time it was, I want you to tithe. And so we said, okay, we're going to give you 10% off the top. Before you, you know, I'm just going to write it and not think about it. There is a joy in that. You know, there is a, because when you think about it, especially if you're involved in a church where people are getting saved, where the gospel's going out, where you're seeing people growing in the Lord, I had no problem writing that check. Because, or when you're giving to missionaries, or you're seeing people's lives change and transform based upon the word going out, it's a joy in sending that money out. And that's what they're called to do. And certainly, if you can't do it with joy, please keep it. You know, we don't make a point about money. We have a box in the lobby. We don't pass a plate because I don't want anybody to, I mean, I've been there, and every time I go to visit a church and that plate comes by, you feel like, I got to tip God. All right, let me go for a five. Oh, I guess a 20. Dope! You know, and you're thinking, why didn't I have a buck? You know, and so you can't really make change when it comes by, but you feel like you got to do something. I don't want anybody to give because of that. You know, if that's your heart, look, just God bless you, go. You know, you don't have to give with a grudging heart. If you can't afford it, don't give. Let the Lord lead you in that. I'm perfectly comfortable. I know what he's promised us is to provide for all our needs here. And he's done that. And I don't have to beg for money. I don't have to put up a thermometer. I don't have to do fundraisers. I don't have to sell candy bars. I don't have to, you know, none of that. I don't have to collect bottles. I mean, and in my mind, if he wants us to do this thing here and we're doing what he's told us to do, he'll bless it. And the day that the money stops coming in, I got to ask myself, am I doing what he told me to do? Maybe not. And if I'm not, you know, then maybe it should die. I got this, you know, I don't know if you've ever got any of those. Once you get on the wrong Christian mailing list, you can get on like these begging, pleading for money. These people that I've never heard of that are turning the world upside down for Jesus in all the lands, and I've never heard. And they just, but the work is going to die. It all rests on me. If I don't give, it's going to go under. Well, you know, if it's all resting on me, you better let it go under anyways. Because how about it just rests on the Lord? And if he really wants it to provide, he'll let the money be there. So I think that's our principle. New Testament is giving. It's not tithing. That's what they were under. That was theirs. And they were told to do it of the land, of their increase. He says there again in verse 13, I've brought the hallowed things out of my house. I mean, from God's standpoint, it's his stuff, and he's just keeping it in your house. So bring it back. You're just holding it for him. He says, interesting there. He says, I've given them to the Levite, to the stranger, to the fatherless, and the widow, according to all the commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. You know, and that covers both sides. There is the idea of transgressed, which is, I knew what I was supposed to do, but I didn't like it, so I didn't do it. And then there was the forgotten them, like, oh, I didn't even think about that. You know, either way, in order to be able to say that as part of your worship, the only way that you can really say that is if you actually know what they are. You know, that's one of the reasons why we go through the whole word, because we want to know what the Lord has commanded us to do. Now, the Old Testament, we're not under the ordinances and the commandments that were in there. It tells us in Colossians that those were contrary to us. They were blotted out. But yet, it is good to know what the Lord has commanded us. And how do you know if you haven't been through it? And unfortunately, majority of Christians haven't been through it, and they don't know. It's not an acceptable thing when somebody comes to you and asks you, well, what does the Bible say about this? And you say, well, my pastor says this. Or, I've always heard that it was this. Well, no, that didn't cut it, because who am I? You know, you want to be able, that's why we try to make sure everybody has a Bible in their hands when we go through this, so you can see what he says and that you know the word. There's a good story in 2 Kings when Josiah became king, and one of his ancestors had done such a job of ridding the land of the worship of the one and true God that they had no copy of the scripture. And then one day somebody's cleaning up and they find a copy and look at it and realize what it says, and they bring it to the king and they read it for the king. And it's in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11. When they read it for him, it says, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Literally, he's like, oh, when he found out what it said. And he says, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the word of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do unto all that was written concerning us. And even though Josiah was a godly king, he had never heard, because the book was gone. And how many families, the book is completely gone, and so they've never heard, and they don't know what the Lord requires, and they don't know what he's done or who he is. And I know for me it was a humbling thing to really get in and find out what type of a person that the Bible says that I am, which is not very nice, and to find out how awesome the Lord has been towards me, which is very awesome. But if you're never in it, you never know. It says, it continues on in verse 14, and it says, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord of my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. And the idea is, you know, I didn't borrow. I know I was holding in the first fruits, but I was a little low on funds. And, you know, one of my sisters always operates on the envelope principle of I'll take my money and I'll put it in all these little envelopes. I'll have a car payment envelope and a house payment envelope and a snack money and an entertainment night envelope and a, you know, allowance for the kid. Everything's in an envelope. And so I tried that, but I'm constantly digging into the wrong envelope because this one's empty, so I got to slide from Peter to pay Paul. And if I was to keep the stuff that I was going to give to God in an envelope, I'd be digging into that baby all the time. And so that's one of those things where I try to get that out quick. You know, I remember there's one guy here who had it set up as an automatic payment out of his check, that just a check was mailed to us automatically. And I think that's one, it keeps you from forgetting. And if you've purposed in your heart, then you don't even consider it. It's his money, you don't even think about it. And part of their worship was to come in and say, I didn't take anything that was yours. I understand it was yours, and I've been faithful in what you've called me to do. It says in verse 15, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that flows with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God has commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and all thine soul. And it is to be a heart issue in what we do for the Lord and what we give to the Lord. It should be done with a happy heart, with a cheerful heart. It should be gratitude that we're allowed to serve him at all. You know, we usually get together, well, we always get together before we come up here and play and teach, to get back there and pray. And pretty much just kind of pray around real quick for the night that the Lord would use us and, you know, get us out of the way and speak through his word and whatnot. And usually somebody of our group every single time is led to pray, Lord, I don't know why you use people like us, but thank you so much for this opportunity to serve you. And that, you know, when you think about all he's done for us, the fact that he would even use people like us, he would even be associated with us. I mean, look what it says in these next two verses. Verse 17, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. Avouched, it means you've said it yourself. You, with your own mouth, you've pronounced that the Lord is your God. And you're going to walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments to hearken unto his voice It is a personal thing. You've made that commitment. Well, look what he does in verse 18. The Lord has avouched thee this day to be his peculiar, and that doesn't mean weird. It means it's like a precious thing that's set apart, a peculiar people as he has promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he's made, in the praise and in the name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God as he has spoken. He's saying that because you have done this thing, because you've been faithful in what he's given you, because you have pronounced openly that he is your God, he's going to pronounce openly that you're his kid. I mean, that's amazing to me that he'd have anything to do with me knowing who I am. I'd barely have anything to do with me if I had a choice. And yet the Lord is willing to say, no, that's mine. He's mine. That's my kid. And he will avouch. He'll say for himself, you're my child. But again, it's an individual thing. It's a personal relationship. It's not a religion. It's not a bunch of rituals you do to please some nameless, distant God. It's a personal thing where you say, yeah, you're going to be my God because of what you've done for me. And he says, because you've accepted me, I'll be your God and you can be my child. Now, chapter 27, it says, and Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plasters. And again, this is as they're coming in, they're going to cross the Jordan, they're going to go into the land, and they're going to go between two mountains, and they're going to set some stones up. And that plaster, it just means to whitewash. They're going to paint them all white. In verse 3, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers has promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when you be gone over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Now, they're going to come in, and this is what's going to happen. And we're going to see this in Joshua when we get there as they actually go in. But they're going to come in through this one spot. You're going to have Mount Gerizim on one side, Mount Ebal on the other. They're going to take some of the elders of Israel and the Levites and put them on one mountain. They're going to take some of the elders and the rest of the Levites and put them on the other side, the priests. They're going to raise up some stones and engrave on them the commandments. They're going to come in, they're going to build an altar, they're going to sacrifice, and then they're going to call out from each side on the mountains the blessings for following the commandments of the Lord and the curses for not following them. And, you know, first of all, it's interesting. We're going to take these things, we're going to whitewash them, we're going to carve on them. And he talks about the altar. He says, don't lift up any iron tool on them. When it comes to the sacrifice of God, he doesn't want any of our works involved at all. He doesn't want us to add anything. You know, the Bible tells us pretty plainly, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which a verse probably most of you know, or two verses, for by grace you are saved through faith. In other words, by grace means unmerited favor. In just because God is gracious and he loves you for whatever reason, he loves us, you can be saved, you can be forgiven your sins through grace, through faith. Faith, trusting that God will actually do what he said he could do, is the way that you access that. And that not of yourselves. And don't think that you're working up this great faith to believe God's, because that's not even of yourself. It's the gift of God. Even the faith to believe comes from him. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if I was responsible for having enough faith to believe in God to be saved, then I could say, yeah, I have the faith to be saved. That's right, I worked it up. I huffed and I puffed and I blew myself into the kingdom of heaven. No, he says it's completely through grace. You don't deserve it, but he gives it to you anyways. It's through faith, but you know what? I even give you the faith, because if I let you work that up, you'd just mess it up. And it's the same thing with these sacrifices. They're going to come into the land. All of these sacrifices, the burnt offering, the peace offering, they speak of Christ, of Jesus making an offering for our sins. And he says, I don't want you doing any work. You know, there are two contrasting things when it comes to God. There's religion and there's relationship. Religion, it comes from the Latin, it means relingere, and it means to relink. It's like from the very beginning, we somehow have this understanding that we're separated from God, And we don't want that. We want to link back up. We want to have this spiritual thing that's missing in our lives. And religion is our way to try to get right with God. It's trying to do things so that he'll like us. It's trying to give money or do works or be good enough or say the right things or do the right things so that he'll accept us. The Bible isn't about religion. Religion, there's no way you can be good enough. You know, the Bible tells us that all of our righteousness, our very best works, are like filthy rags. On my best day, my best behavior, I've helped old ladies across the street. I've stopped at every stop sign twice just to be sure. I've done everything that I could do. It's still filthy rags. It's not good enough. Relationship, on the other hand, is realizing that you couldn't be good enough, but God sent his son who was good enough. And then when he was put to death, he didn't deserve to be put to death. And he didn't have to buy a ticket into heaven because he was perfect. So instead, he bought one for me. And my sin was put on him. It's a great deal. And his righteousness gets put on me. Not because I'm good enough, but because he was good enough. Not because I'm worth loving, but because God loved me. And the idea is, the whole idea of putting tools to an altar is like saying that you're going to do something so that you can earn your way in. And God says, I don't want you even doing anything with that. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, the last thing that he said, and he took a drink so that he would be sure that everybody would hear it. They put the sponge up of vinegar because his mouth was dried out. He was just about bled out and dehydrated. And then he says, it is finished. He didn't say, my part's finished. Now it's your turn to step up to the plate. He didn't say, it's only just begun. No, he didn't say any of that. He said, it is finished, which means everything that had to be done to pay for my sin was done. And so even here, back in Deuteronomy, it's a picture of grace, the fact that we can't do anything to add to it. He doesn't want anything on our part. He says, you know, I want you to put these things up there. Notice in verse 8, you shall write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And you can look at that two ways. In one way, it means distinctly. In other words, just write it clearly. It doesn't have to be convoluted. It doesn't have to be fancy. You know, our tendency sometimes is to think that spiritual things have to be, glitzy. You know, you turn on TBN or one of the those things, and you'd think, do I have to have gold furniture to be a Christian? Do I need stained glass? Does it have? I mean, no. We're in a warehouse. It's not all about appearance. It's not all ornate things. It's not all. Even when you read through. You read through Acts, you read through the Gospels, and you look at Jesus and you look at the disciples. They were fishermen. They were simple people. He was a carpenter. And then you look at organized religion, and you see robes, you see gold, you see great pomp and circumstance. Do you really think that as he was going through the grain field with his disciples plucking the ears, that there were censers behind him, and there was an organ going in the background, and there were monks chanting? No, he was just an ordinary guy. And yet, in our desire to try to feel spiritual, and it's not just, you know, you've got the Catholics, you've got the Orthodox Church. I mean, even go into a lot of mainstream, you know, Protestant denominations, and everything's gilded, and the reverend's got a backwards collar on so that you know he's reverend. He's got a name tag. I'm reverend, which means revere me, and he's got a backwards collar, and he's got all of this stuff so that you know how holy he is, and we'll put everybody in robes. And, we'll, you know, God says, no, just make it plain, just plain. My word, that's what's important. Put that up there. Don't filigree it. Don't do it in calligraphy. I don't want flowers painted. You know, and they talk to the guys, because the ladies, they'd want to pretty it up. They'd want to put flowers on it, and they'd want to put doilies, and they'd want little, you know, no. Just paint it white and write it up there so everybody can see. And make it plain. You know, my personal opinion is that this is very plain. Some people try to argue and say, well, there's all kinds of contradictions in the scriptures. I don't think so. Well, that can be interpreted so many different ways. Really, thou shalt not commit adultery. Give me three or four interpretations of that verse. Could you please? Thou shalt not steal. Seems pretty cut and dry. Really, it's not all that difficult. And our job is really to make it plain. I think, and as you spend time in there, if you've accepted the Lord, the Spirit's in you, he makes these things plain, clear to you. You can read through it and you can say, oh yeah, that's talking about this. Oh yeah. You know, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, one of the verses I like, it kind of gives our model for what we do for church. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That sounds good to me. I spent a lot of time in a lot of different religious settings, different types of churches, where I was moved sometimes emotionally, But I didn't understand much. By the time I walked out of there, I might have been whipped up. If the music was really upbeat, I might have been whipped up into a frenzy, and I'm like, yeah, let's go get them. And it's like going to, you know, going to basketball practice and having the cheerleaders just whip you up into a frenzy and never learn to play the game. So then you go out on the field and, you know, you're just slaughtered because you don't know the rules. You've been emotionally pumped, like, you're going to go get him. Ah! And then you run out, and there are the Lions, and you got nothing. You're like, I got no sword. I got no, you know. And I've also been where I've had really reverent and spiritual moments where I felt like, I've almost heard the angel speak. It's been so wonderful. And then I walk out, and I go to my job in a mill that stinks. And it's not all that spiritual at that point. You know, I'm not suddenly hearing the angels speak. I'm hearing the machines running. And the voices, they're usually swearing, and they're not singing God's. And it's not the same. And if I've never been equipped, I've never been given the sense, I've never been told what the Lord has done for me, the promises he's made, the guidelines he's given me for life, I'm going to get slaughtered. And so God says, when you come into this land, I want you to put it up. I want you to write it black and white. I want it to be plain so that when you walk in, it makes sense to the people. And then look what he says. Verse 9, he says, and Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you're come over Jordan. Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And again, these are the different tribes. There are 12 tribes, and these named after the sons of Jacob. And he's talking about, we're going to put the heads of these tribes on Mount Gerizim. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben and Gad and Asher and Zebulun, Dan and Naphtali. And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Now, again, the Levites are going to read the blessings and the cursings. There's going to be leaders on one side that's going to represent the blessings. There's going to be leaders on the other side. And these people, as they walk across, they're going to see the altar. They're going to see the sacrifice. They're going to see the words of the law plainly. They're going to see their leadership up on each side assenting to the blessings and to the cursings, while the Levites, the people who are serving in the temple of God, are going to read the word to the people. And, you know, think about the impact that's going to have on them. How would the impact be if, you know, the next senators that get elected, the next president that gets elected, stands up and says, you know, I agree with the blessings of God in the Bible, and I agree with the cursings, and I'm going to live by it, and I'm going to pay respect to that sacrifice that was made on my behalf. I mean, when you see your leaders agreeing to the commandments of God, it spurs you on. And, you know, look, we're all leaders in some way. Maybe you might be the leader to your wife, to your kids, to your coworkers, to your friends in school, whatever you're at, they're looking to you. You know, I'm reading personally, where I'm going through right now is in 1 Kings chapter, I just finished 1 Kings chapter 2, actually. And David's getting ready to die. His son Solomon's taken over. And this is what he says when his son is about ready to take his place and he's going to die. It says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Important to remember, we're all going that way. We're going to die unless the Lord returns and takes us. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Be strong, act like a man. And this is how you do that. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do. You know, and for us, for me as a dad, if I am coming here and I'm pretending to be Joe Spiritual on Sunday or Thursday and then I come home and I'm a crank to my wife and I'm a jerk to my kids, they're going to grow up and be so turned off to the Lord. But what I'm called to do is to be an example for my son and my daughters and say, no, we're going to follow what the Bible says. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to live it. It's going to be the rule in this house. We're going to teach his word. We're going to listen to his word. I'm going to treat you like brothers and sisters in the Lord. And imagine the impact this has as they're seeing all of their leaders up on this mountain calling these things out. And it's interesting because look at the first one they yell out. Cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. you have to understand, this has already been defined as a capital crime. If you get caught in idolatry in Israel, it's punishable by death. So by them all saying this, they're saying, you know what, because it says, putteth it in a secret place. The idea is, you know, God sees the hearts. And so as we come through here, we're all going to pronounce, yeah, we know what the law says, but I know I can do things secretly when nobody else knows. But I'm verbally assenting to the fact that I realize, you know, Hebrews 4 tells us that all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the idea is God sees in the secret place. And so I'm not going to have any hidden sin. Cursed be he, it says in verse 16, that setteth light by his father or his mother. Cursed be the person who is taking advantage of your parents. And all the people shall say all amen, or at least all the parents did. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And we went over this in the law. You're not supposed to shift your boundaries at night. And all the people shall say amen, stealing your neighbor's land by moving the stake or the pin at the corner of the property. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say amen. Do you find it strange or sad that the fourth thing that God has to say as they're coming into the land is, oh yeah, don't be mean to the blind people and just lead them off. You know, when they think they're going one place and you just kind of, I'll lead you, and you take them into a pit. He has to say that because that's the kind of people we are. I mean, it's sad, but it's true. He's got to say, look, would you be nice to the blind people? Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. It's sad that he has to say that, that people would take advantage of the orphan, of the foreigner, and of the widows. But that's what happened. There's some dude just got shot the other day in Florida, stopped, and he's a foreigner there on vacation, stopped, asked for directions, somebody robbing him, kill him on the spot. I mean, because that's the tendency of man, is to take advantage when they think they have one. All the people say amen to that. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, incest. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, bestiality. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, or the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Amen. All the people shall say. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. When you have the opportunity to, you know, throw stuff over the fence at night when nobody can see. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all of the words of the law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. And the idea is, you can't pick and choose. I mean, those were a few of the commandments, and they reiterated them as they were coming in because God felt like, again, they needed to be reiterated. But we've gone through in Deuteronomy, we've gone through in Leviticus and in Exodus, all of the things that were said. And then at the end of this, they have to come in and say, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. In other words, you can't come in and say, well, you know, I like that commandment, but thou shalt not fornicate. That really isn't working for me right now, so I'm just going to put that one aside. Or thou shalt not steal. Well, I know, but I have this opportunity and nobody will know. So no, that's not allowed. 2 Timothy 3:16 for us says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All of it's given by inspiration of God. And there are some parts of it I don't like, I'll be honest with you, because it says mean things about me. I don't know if you've read through it, but it tells me what kind of guy I am. I don't like that. It's true, but I don't particularly like it. And I know when I finally, part of me, especially my wife, she's a great testimony if you ever want to talk to her about it, there was some stuff that she did not like in there at all. And yet, she got to the place where she said, Lord, if you're really true, and I think you are, then I'm going to submit to your word. Even the parts I don't like, change my heart. And that's the place where they were called to be, and that's the place where we're called to be. We are called to be under the authority of his book. I mean, he wrote it because he knows us, and he knows what we need, and he knows what type of people we are. And he's willing to save us anyways, despite knowing who we are. So we can't pick and choose. You can't take the convenient parts and ignore the rest. It all hangs together. Now, I just want to go a couple verses into chapter 28 to show you some of the blessings that are coming. I'm a computer guy. Chapter 28 is 68 lines of propositional logic. If you don't understand what that means, it's an if-then-else thing, where it says, if you do this, then this will happen. Otherwise, if you don't, then this will happen. We're going to find out that the first 14 verses are the good stuff. The last, 54, the then is not so nice. I'm going to save that for next week. I really like some of the stuff that happens to you. It's nasty stuff for these guys if they don't obey. But let's, and again, they are promised. These are, we have to understand, this chapter, these things that are happening, because you'll hear this, at least the first 14 verses quoted by a lot of prosperity people to say how God wants you to be the head and not the tail. And you have to understand, these promises are tied into keeping the commandments, which we're told in Colossians have been, you know, contrary to us, and they were nailed to his cross, the ordinances, and you know, we're not necessarily subject to all of those things now. And so if you want to take the blessings, you have to understand, if you want to live under that system, which nobody could, that's why he sent Christ for a new covenant, because the old one wasn't bad, it's just nobody could do it, then you got to go with the curses too. And you have to take the last 54 verses of bad things, like hemorrhoids in your nether places, and the botch, and the scab, and it's really good stuff. So we'll read through some of the blessings these guys had. And again, there is spiritual application to us, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the truth is, if he deals with us as sons, I know with my children, there are some rules in the house. They're younger now, but my daughter's almost 11, my oldest one, and it's getting to the point, and some of you who have teens or older kids understand, there comes a point where you have to say, you know what, I love you. There are rules if you want to stay in my house. You're my son, or you're my daughter, and if you stay in this house, these are the rules you live under. If you decide you can't and you have to go, you're still my son or my daughter, but that fellowship that's there of living under my roof is gone if you don't keep these rules. And if you stay here, I'll bless you. I will pay for the heat. I will pay for the food. I'll make sure that the water is running. I'll do all those things because I love you and I want you to have those things. But if you start going off the reservation and you thumb your nose at all that I believe in the God that I follow, if I continue to bless you and provide for you all of these things, I'm sending you a mixed message. I'm letting you think that I'm okay with what you're doing when I know it's hurtful and it's damaging to you, and I can't let you think that. So if you stay here, you have to live by these rules. If you don't, you have to go, and then you get to pay the heat bill, and you get to pay for the lights, and you have to find a job, and you have to do these things. Well, God is giving a similar principle to them, that if you want to obey my commandments, I'll take care of all of this stuff. But if you don't, I'm going to chastise you, and I'm going to chasten you because I love you. The Bible tells us, we read it in Hebrews when we just finished going through that, that he chastises the ones that he loves. Now, it says this, it says, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently, listen closely, unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, not to just read them and then walk away, but to actually do them, which I command thee this day, that, there's your then, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. They'll catch up with you. I mean, when you read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it says in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If the Lord is your shepherd, it, literally that means hunt you. The goodness and mercy will follow after you wherever you go. And the blessings will overtake you if you keep them, he says. He says, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, in the country. Blessed shalt thou be of the fruit of thy body, in other words, you'll have kids, and the fruit of thy ground, your crops, and the fruit of thy cattle, the flocks, increase of thy kine or oxen, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket, in other words, the stuff you're using now, and thy store, the stuff that you're saving up. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Always and in everything pretty much sums that up. No matter where you are, what you're doing, if you're keeping my word, you're walking in my path, you'll be blessed. He said, the Lord shall cause thine enemies. Note that they're coming into the land. They still will have enemies, you know, and that happens in the life of a believer as well. That'll rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. The Lord shall cause them to be smitten. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. They shall be scattered. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee and thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he sworn unto thee, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And it's interesting to note, the Lord shall establish you a holy people. You won't establish yourself. You know, Jude tells us in verse 24, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to do that. You're not. I'm not able to keep me from falling. The Lord is able. I can't establish myself. The Lord can establish me. If you're trying to do it yourself, you'll fail miserably. And I was in that boat for a while where I was trying to be good enough, and I couldn't. No matter how hard I tried, I wasn't. But when I submitted to the call to accept Christ, then he can establish me. It says, all the people of the earth, in verse 10, shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. I like that. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of the ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. You know, the idea is, if you are going astray, you've heard the word, you know what it says, and yet you decide, nah, I'm going to go off this way or I'm going to go off that way, that's idolatry. Well, I know the Lord has said, I don't want you to do that thing. But you say, well, no, I want to do that thing. And so you set up an idol that you're putting above God. The idol may be yourself, your own will. It may be a relationship with somebody. It may be a thing that you like to do that you know that's against him. And he says, when you're turning from the right or the left, you're committing idolatry. You know, when Saul blew it, and the prophet came to him and he said, well, I didn't obey completely, but look at all the stuff I got. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, rebellion, witchcraft is trying to manipulate your environment supernaturally for your benefit. Well, that's rebellion. That's like, I don't trust you, God, even though you can see the end from the beginning. No, I want the reins, and so I want to manipulate people or circumstances through whatever power I can find. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. No, Lord, I know what you said, but I don't care. I'm doing it my own way. Nope. Now, for us, when we do that, the Lord doesn't let us get away with it. He's a good dad. Like I said, Hebrews 12 tells us that, you know, not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when we're rebuked. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I love my kids enough to discipline them when they go crazy. Because, you know, the neighbor's kids, they go crazy. That's the neighbor's problem. They're not my kids. But I love my kids. And so I make sure that they don't grow up going crazy. Because either I discipline them lovingly, or the sheriff's department will discipline them, and it won't be anywhere near as loving. And so it's the same way with the Lord. And, you know, he's calling all of us. Let me leave you with this. What is the Spirit calling you to do? If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've been part of a religious system, if you've been part of some religion where you think you can work and do things to be right with God, you can. It's frustration. And the Lord says, unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And that means dying to yourself and being born alive spiritually. If you haven't done that, that's what the Lord's calling you to do. And he's not going to leave you alone because he loves you. And he wants you to submit because he has plans for your life. He wants a relationship with you. Now, if you've accepted him, I don't know what he's calling you to do. It may be you're harboring bitterness. You know, somebody needs to be forgiven and you just can't do it. Maybe it's the whole tithing finances thing. Maybe the Lord is calling you to give him the first fruits because he wants you to learn to trust him with providing for you. Maybe it's, maybe he's just telling you to get in his word, and he's calling you to be disciplined, to get up and spend time in the word and let it change you. You know, let me leave you with what we read the other night in James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If the Lord is calling you to accept him, to change something in your life, to make some prioritizing changes so that you can follow him the way he's calling you to, then you need to do it. And you can't just say, oh yeah, you're right, and forget about it and walk away. He loves you enough that he's not going to let you get away with that. So if you don't know the Lord, and you want to have a relationship with him, come see me afterwards and I'll pray with you and you can start that tonight. If the Lord is speaking to you about giving something up, then do it. You know, if he's speaking to you about changing something, do it. Because he's not calling you to do anything that's bad for you. It's going to be a blessing to you. Everything that he's asked us to do is for our benefit. It's for our good. So let's be people that actually hear and listen to do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you love us enough to bug us, Lord, and to, Lord, send your son to die in our place. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, they won't leave that way. Lord, but they will humble themselves and ask you to forgive their sins. Lord, help us to never forget the price that was paid for us. Lord, and I pray that you would be faithful to point out the things in our lives that we're putting up as idols that lead us astray from you, and that you would give us the strength to forsake them and to follow you and to listen to your word. Lord, we know that's where peace is. We know that's where happiness is. Lord, please give us the strength to listen and obey. God, please bless my brothers and sisters, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.